The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
You have your Bible, if you will turn to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, we want to talk today about one of the Bible's greatest characters, and that is David, King David. He is spoken of in the Bible more than any other character outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, more than Moses or Abraham or Daniel or Paul, more than anyone is David. And David is a guy, the scripture calls him a man after God's own heart, but he's a guy who blew it big time. And when the Lord paints a man, he paints him warts and all. And so in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, we get insight into David that David probably wishes had never been recorded. He desperately wishes he had never done what we're going to talk about in 2 Samuel chapter 11, because David blew past the guardrail. Now, we are finishing our series, The Truth and Love, and we've been talking in this series how truth is like a guardrail, and God's grace, God's love is like the ambulance, that if you go past the guardrail, there it's not hopeless for you, there's grace. And if this, as the scripture says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And if there were no grace, no ambulance, no help for us when we fell off the cliff, we'd be in a terrible state. But the truth of the matter is this, as we've talked about, there is love in truth, and there's truth in love, and these things go together, and we are commanded, Ephesians 4:15, to speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects, into Him who is the head, even Christ. So what happens when you disregard the guardrail, when you blow past the guardrail? You know, the guardrail, it is strong and it is rigid, and it's not flexible or malleable, but it's there for a purpose. It's there to keep you on the road so you don't fall off the cliff. Because if you fall off the cliff, there's a heavy price to pay. Watch the screens. People below were almost crushed. Hey, what happens when you blow past the guardrail? The story of David is going to show us what happens. Now, this story is it's a warning to us. It's a warning and it's an encouragement. It's a warning that says, don't do what he did, because there's a price to pay. But it's also an encouragement that says, if you do what he did, there is grace to help in your time of need. 2 Samuel chapter 11 says this: Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I am pregnant. David blew past the guardrails. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to see that David, the man after God's own heart, broke 5 of the 10 commandments in chapter 11. 5 of the 10. First commandment he broke, commandment number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's spouse or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And David coveted his neighbor Uriah's wife. He committed adultery. That's breaking commandment number 7. He committed murder because he is going to, in chapter 11, end up murdering Uriah the Hittite to cover up his sin. And he breaks that commandment. And then he breaks the commandment number 9 of false witness because he lied to Uriah the Hittite. He deceived Uriah the Hittite. And then he breaks commandment number 8. He steals Uriah's wife. David knew the 10 commandments, and he broke all 5 of the 10 in one chapter, with one act that led to another act that led to another act that led to another act. I want us to learn together 3 key lessons from the life of David, from the failure of David, and then from the restoration of David. This message, it's for all of us, but it's especially to students, to young singles, to young marrieds and young moms and young dads, because you can wreck and ruin your life if you're not careful, and God wants you to be careful. Lesson number 1, no one is immune from committing terrible, horrible sin. Egregious sin. No one is immune from that. And I think to have this situation in David's life, David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, the man who's talked about more than anybody else, more than any mortal man in the scripture, and David committed these terrible, horrible sins, the sin of lust and adultery and stealing and murder and lying. David did that. No one is immune from terrible, horrible sin. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. To the one who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Now, between standing and falling, the scripture says take heed. That word blepo in the Greek, one word in the Greek, it means beware. If you think you stand, beware lest you fall. So let's beware of some things together. First of all, beware that you don't begin to coast. David began to coast in his life. David's about 50 years old, maybe early 50s, maybe 50, 51, 52, something like that. He became king when he was 30, king of Judah in Hebron. And then 7.5 years later, he became king over all 12 tribes of Israel, and he set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. It's called the City of David. And so David has been king now for 20 years, 21 years, 22 years, something like that. And he has won battle after battle after battle. He started battling when he was just a kid, 15 years old or so, when he beat Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And so he's had 35 years or more of fighting battles and winning battles. And it says in verse 1, at the time when the kings go out to battle, David didn't go. He stayed home, stayed at Jerusalem. He was beginning to coast. You can't coast in the Christian life. The Bible says, watch over your heart, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues, the springs of life. And what did David do? He let his guard down. He was just beginning to coast. See, he was like, I don't need, Joab, you go and whip up on the Ammonites. I'm going to stay here and just kind of lounge around. just be idle with not a lot on my plate. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Guard your heart. Don't let your guard down, because you let your guard down, and here's the devil. He'll come and punch you right in the heart. And that's what he did to David. Beware that you don't begin to coast. Beware that you don't begin to compromise. We read in Scripture that David had eight wives by name, counting Bathsheba, because he's going to marry her after he rubs out Uriah the Hittite. Eight wives, plus a bunch of girlfriends, a bunch of concubines. The concubines were the girls in his harem. And so we read this story and we think, well, David, you had a wife. You had more than one wife. You had several wives. You had seven that are named before Bathsheba. And then you have a harem full of women, and yet you want this man's wife. You want Bathsheba, who is very beautiful. Beware of compromise. See, when we read this in chapter 11, we say, man, David just all of a sudden, he just, boom, he just fell. I mean, how do you go from walking with God to you just fall off the cliff? He didn't do that. David began to compromise in his life. Deuteronomy 17:17 gives the outline and the commandments for the king. And one of the things it says is he is not to multiply wives to himself. But when David became king over all Israel, we read these words in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 13. Meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. David is adding wives. Like old MacDonald, here a wife, there a wife, everywhere a wife, wife. He just starts to add some wives, and he's building up the harem. He's not supposed to do that. Now, nobody looked at that, because so many kings had so many wives, and a lot of them were wives by political alliance and things like that. So they didn't look at it in the culture like, oh, he's doing something terrible. But God had said, here's the guardrail, don't do this. And so when we read in chapter 11 of David falling, how did that happen? Listen, erosion always precedes implosion. When you see a man who just implodes, a woman who just implodes in terrible, horrible sin, just know it didn't happen like that all at once. They were eroding away little by little by little. Proverbs 24, Solomon is looking out at a vineyard. It was all broken down and covered in weeds, and there was no fruit. And he looked at that vineyard. He said, when I saw it, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. And this is what was told to him: a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in as a robber, and your need, your want, like an armed man. Solomon said, I learned when I saw that broken down vineyard, it didn't get like that all at once. It got like that little by little by little. Hey, beware that you don't begin to coast. Beware that you don't begin to compromise. Beware that you don't begin to rationalize. David, no doubt, was rationalizing. You know, so he gets up. It says in the evening time when people go to bed, that's when David got up from bed. And he's walking around. He's just been doing a bunch of nothing. He's been idle. Idleness is never good. There's an old phrase that an idle brain is the devil's playground. And so David has been idle. He gets up from bed in the evening time. He walks out on the roof of his palace, and he sees a woman bathing, and she's very beautiful in appearance. And the Bible commentators that I read said, you know, Bathsheba is probably not lily white in this sin. At any time she could have said, David is not a rapist. At any time she could have said, no, I'm not doing this. But she obviously was interested in him. He has tremendous power, and God's hand is upon him, and he's the king. But he sees her, and no doubt, the scripture doesn't tell us this, but this is how sin works. We begin to rationalize our sin. So he knows it's wrong to lust for a woman, but he sees her. She's so beautiful. And, you know, hey, there's nothing wrong with taking a look. I mean, I'm just window shopping here. I'm not really doing anything that I shouldn't do. That's what he's telling himself. He's rationalizing. And then when he inquires about her, The guys are saying, hey, David, who is this woman? She's Bathsheba. She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. She's married, David. But he doesn't. He blows past that. Well, I'm just going to bring her over, get to know her a little bit. It's just like opening the door to sin, and that's what he did. And so the rationalization, and then when he finds out she's pregnant, then he's got to figure out, what do I do now? I'll just get Uriah to come back, and I'll call Uriah back from the battle because he's out there with Joab fighting my battles, and I'll get him to come, and when he comes home, I'll send him to his house, and he'll be there with his wife, and then nobody will be the wiser. But Uriah had too much honor. He wouldn't do that. So David said, well, let me get him drunk. I'll get him drunk, and then he'll do it. But Uriah drunk had more honor than David sober in this instance. And so nothing worked for David, so he wrote a note and told Joab, send Uriah into the fiercest part of the battle and withdraw from him so that he would die. And he sealed the note, and he gave it to Uriah to give it to Joab. He was carrying his own death sentence, and he had no idea. Uriah, who would have died for David's honor, died by David's hand. And no doubt the way that David justified this and rationalized this in his own mind was like, well, who's to say he wouldn't have been killed in battle anyway? And so, maybe I had a hand in it, or maybe I didn't. Rationalization. We rationalize. You know what rationalize really is, if you break it down? It's rational lies. We tell ourselves rational lies. We believe the rational lies so that we will go over the cliff, bypass the guardrail, and we say, I think the grass is greener on the other side of the guardrail. No, on the other side of the guardrail, there's a cliff. And there are rocks, and that's what you're going to find there. So beware that you don't begin to rationalize, and then be aware that God sees it all. The Lord is not mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 11 till you get to the very last line of the last verse. But the thing that David did was evil in the sight of the Lord. The thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Hey, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. God sees it all. You don't pull anything over on God. And as the scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. Hey, no one is immune from committing terrible, horrible sin. You let your guard down, you start to coast, you start to compromise, you start to rationalize, and what happened to him can easily happen to you because no one is immune. There is no temptation that has overtaken you that is uncommon to man. All temptation is common to man, and no one is immune. Second lesson, no one is immune from the damaging consequences of sin. So you're not immune to committing terrible, horrible sin. That's why you have to guard your heart. You have to be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You have an enemy within, and that enemy is called the flesh. And that flesh wants to murder and lust and do and steal and do all these terrible things and gossip and be bitter. Your flesh inside. And so we have to be on guard all the time. No one is immune from the terrible, horrible sins, and no one is immune from the damaging consequences of sin. The Bible says in the book of James, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. But now, as we see in David's story, it doesn't bring them immediately. It always brings them eventually. Says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. As one man said, the wheels of God's justice grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. Some of you may know the character from the movie. His name is Stuart the Minion. He's on the Dastardly Deeds. What's the name of the movie? Does anybody remember? Despicable Me, that's it. One of my favorite movies. But this is what he has to say. It's all fun and games until someone loses an eye. And that's the way sin works. It starts out, sin is fun. Hey, don't you know that David, when he had that night of passion with Bathsheba, I mean, that wasn't like getting a root canal. That was fun. That was exciting. That was thrilling. The devil is too smart to go fishing without any bait on his hook. He baits the hook, but then the bills come due. It's all fun and games until the bills come due. And the scripture says in Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. The thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, he's going to speak the truth in love to David, and David's going to think it's more truth than love. He said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man is David. The poor man is Nathan, Uriah. But David doesn't realize he's being set up. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Then a traveler came to the rich man. The traveler in David's situation was lust. A traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him, but he took the poor man's ewe lamb. He took Bathsheba and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. And he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. You are the man. And what you've done is so much worse than the story that I just told you. No one is immune from the damaging consequences of sin. First of all, there is the internal damage that takes place when you go over the guardrail, when you blow past the guardrail, when you just, I'm going into sin. The grass is greener on the other side of this guardrail. God's truth, I don't like it. I don't buy it. I'm going to do my own thing. And you go over there. Hey, there are consequences that come from going over the guardrail. And you can choose to go over the guardrail, but what you can't choose is you can't choose the consequences for going over the guardrail. The consequences choose you. You can choose to go on the top of a 50-story building and jump off, but you can't choose to do four black flips, land on your feet, get in your car, and drive home. Once you make the choice to jump off the building, then the consequences and the law of gravity are going to take over. David broke five commandments. Somebody said one time, you know, you really don't break God's laws. You're broken on them. And David's going to be broken on them. There's the internal damage that comes, especially comes to a Christian who sins against the Lord, who goes over the guardrail, willingly, knowingly goes over the guardrail. Now watch this. When David sinned with Bathsheba, when he saw her and the lust was kicked up in his heart and it was turned on high, he wanted to have her. He was thinking about her. He couldn't get her out of his mind. And he called for her and he slept with her. That was a hot-blooded sin of passion. But when he had Uriah the Hittite killed, that was a cold-blooded sin of calculation. He was guilty of both a sin of passion and a sin of calculation, a hot-blooded sin and a cold-blooded sin, and all that was working in his heart. And he had such internal damage because he went for a year And he didn't confess this sin to God. He didn't get this thing right. He just played cover up. And the scripture says, Proverbs 18:28-13, he who covers his sin will not prosper. And David wasn't prospering. And he had guilt, and he had shame, and he had isolation because he was cut off from God, because he wasn't right with God. Did he go worship? Yeah, he went to worship. Just like so many of us do. He went to worship and he's singing the songs, but he's not right in his heart and he knows it. And everything is hollow and his prayers are hollow and his scripture reading is hollow. The poem I like says this: no torture the poets feign can match that fierce, unutterable pain who day and night, devoid of rest, carries his own accuser within his breast. And long before Nathan said, "You're the man," David's conscience was saying to him, "You're the man, you're the man, you're the man. Look what you did, look what you did. You committed adultery, you murdered Uriah. You've covered it up, you're lying about it. You're a fake, you're a fraud, you're a hypocrite, you're a phony." And all the time, he says in Psalm 32, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, God, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." Selah, which means pause. Get yourself in this position. See where I was. I was miserable in my sin. There's the internal damage. And those who lie about other people in our world today, lying about things, and making outlandish accusations about people. And you do it for a notoriety or for gain or trying to destroy someone. And the person continues in that lie. You know what we don't see in the news? We don't see that person at 2 o'clock in the morning when they wake up in a cold sweat and their conscience is convicting them over and over and tearing them apart. Hey, there's an internal damage, or there is internal damage, but then there's also external damage. Nathan goes on to say in verse 7, he said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel." Then Nathan gets out of the way and God speaks through him. And God says, "It is I who anointed you king over Israel. And it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. And I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife. He stole her. You have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me. And you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the Lord also, that is, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house. There's the external damage that comes when you blow past the guardrail. You hurt other people. We don't live in a vacuum. Your sin affects your loved ones. My sin affects my loved ones. And when you rise to the level of king or to a level of leadership, when you go over the guardrail in a terrible, horrible fashion, you affect other people. There is tremendous damage. See, your life and your loved ones are severely wounded. And that was number one in David's situation. Wrecked his life and hurt his kids. Didn't happen immediately. Oh, he's going to lose the child that was conceived by him and Bathsheba. He's going to lose that child, God told him. And that's going to be the first of four sons who are going to die because of his sin. But he unleashes things into his life and into his family. You read in the next chapter what happens. his son Amnon. David has lots of sons and daughters because he's got at least eight wives and then concubines who are considered wives because they bear children to David. So he's got all these kids, and a lot of them are half-brother and sister. David's the dad, but different moms. So he's got this one boy named Amnon, and he's got a daughter named Tamar, and Amnon and Tamar have different mothers. Amnon sees Tamar. Tamar's very beautiful, and he concocts a plan to get her to come to his house. He pretends to be sick, and when he's there with her by himself, he grabs her, and he says, I'm going to have a relationship with you right now. And she says, no, don't do this terrible thing. Talk to the king. If you want me as a wife, you can take me as a wife. He said, no, I'm going to have you right now. And he rapes her, his half-sister. And then after he was done with her, he said, get out of here. He threw her out of the house. She went not to David, she went to her brother Absalom. She poured out her heart. Absalom knew what had happened. Absalom hated his brother Amnon. He planned for 2 years how he could get back at Amnon, and he did. And he created a plot and a plan to get Amnon together with him, and then he kills his brother, half-brother Amnon. And then he flees, and he's gone for some time. He finally comes back. David doesn't do anything. He doesn't discipline Amnon. He doesn't say anything to Tamar. It's not recorded in Scripture. He doesn't do anything with Absalom. And Absalom starts to build up bitterness toward his father. And then you read in just a few chapters, he's going to take the kingdom from his father. There's a big coup. And David has to flee Jerusalem. And David is shamed, and what does Absalom do? He does what the Scripture says he's going to do. Absalom takes David's concubines. He sets up a tent on the roof, the palace roof of Israel, and he goes in, as the Scripture says, to David's concubines, and he does it before all Israel. And it's a shameful thing. There's tremendous shame and embarrassment that comes to David. See, here's the thing. You reap what you sow. If you sow peas, you're not going to reap turnip greens. You reap what you sow, for good or for bad. David sowed sexual sin. He reaped sexual sin in his family. David sowed murder with the sword of Amnon. What did he reap? He reaped the death of his children with the sword, namely Absalom killing Amnon. And then when Absalom tries to take the kingdom from David, Joab, David's general, ends up killing Absalom. And then later on, Solomon, who is king, is going to kill his brother Adonijah. Four sons were killed. The sword shall never depart from your house. We read at the end of Absalom's life, when David finds out that Absalom was killed, we see him, and he's in the chamber above the city gate, and he's weeping, and he's crying, and he's saying, oh, my son Absalom, my son, would that I had died instead of you, oh, Absalom, my son, and no doubt he goes back to his bedroom where it all started. When I went over the guardrail, when I looked at her and wanted her, that just set off a firestorm of disaster in my life and in my family. Oh, the external damage. Your life and loved ones are severely wounded. And then your witness is trashed and God is blasphemed. It says, because of this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born to you shall surely die. What David did was so shameful and so egregious, it caused the enemies of God to blaspheme God. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, to blaspheme means to spurn, to abhor, to despise. And they just said, oh, there's another phony baloney believer in Jehovah. You know, those people, they talk a big game, but they don't ever walk it out. They're not true blue. That's not a true Christian. I've never seen a true Christian. All you Christians are just a bunch of liars. You talk about, oh, this is the guardrail, and then you just jump over it. You just plow over it, and why should I believe in your God? There's been a lot of information in the news about a pastor in Chicago. It's coming out, some of the things that he did behind the scenes. not good. And it just gives occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme and to say, I don't want to have anything to do with the church. All those guys are interested in is money, and they have women on the side, and they're talking a big game up here, but privately they're nothing like that. Your witness gets trashed. God gets blasphemed. David had prayed in Psalm 69, verse 6, my Lord God, all-powerful, don't let me embarrass your followers. God of Israel, don't let me bring disgrace to those who worship you. But he did, because of his sin. Hey, let me just say to everyone in this room, especially to moms and to dads and to young people, going over the guardrail, blowing past the guardrail, listen to me, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. The pain that you will inflict on your family, it's not worth it. Don't do it. There is love in truth, and God lovingly puts up the guardrail that says, don't hurt yourself. This is here for your protection. But then lesson number three, no one is immune from committing terrible, horrible sin. No one is immune from the damaging effects of sin and consequences of sin, but anyone can find forgiveness in the grace of God. And David found forgiveness in the grace of God. Nathan calls him out, and David responds in verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. Hey, if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And God sent the ambulance of his grace to David. So what David did, we don't want to do what he did in lesson number one or in lesson number two, but we do want to follow in his footsteps for lesson number three. We want to find forgiveness in the grace of God. Now what he did, you can do. First of all, you can honestly and humbly confess your sin. David did that. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, David writes two psalms about this sin with Bathsheba and Uriah and the whole mess. And he tells us about needing God's forgiveness and seeking God's forgiveness and crying out to the Lord for forgiveness. 2 Samuel 12, 13, all it records is, I have sinned against the Lord. But there's confession in that, and you and I can honestly and humbly confess our sins to the Lord. Don't try and put lipstick on a pig. Name it and nail it to the cross of Jesus Christ. And then you can sincerely repent and turn from your sin. See, confession and repentance, those things are connected. When we really confess our sins, we're turning from those sins. And when we repent, confession is included in that. But we've separated out just to show the difference. Okay, confession means that you agree with God. Homologeo is the Greek word for confess. It means I say the same thing that God says. I say, God, you're righteous and I'm wicked. God, this is the way it's supposed to be. Where you put the guardrail, that's the right spot. It's not where I put it. And Lord, your ways are right. And God, I stand before you a sinner, and I've committed terrible, horrible sin, and you're right. As David says, you're justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. I've sinned against you. And repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is a turning away from that thing that drew you away. The greatest, I think one of the greatest pictures of repentance is found in the story of the prodigal son. When the prodigal left his father and he goes and he finds himself in the far country and he finds himself at the pigsty and he's longing to eat the pig slop because he's hungry and no one's giving anything to him. And then he comes to his senses and he says, hey, wait a minute. Do not my father's hired men, don't they have enough bread to eat? Yeah, they sure do. They're not eating pig slop. He said, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but make me as one of your hired men. That's what he said in his mind at the pig slop, at the pigsty. And then it says, and he got up and went to his father. That's repentance. It's when you get up from the sin and you leave the sin behind and you say, I'm not going there anymore. I'm going to go back to my Father. So you can't get right with God when you're in sin. That's why the sexual revolution that is going on all around us that says, hey, you can be committing fornication, you can be committing adultery, you can be committing the sin of homosexuality. Doesn't matter because God loves you and God's for you. And listen, God does love you. God is for you. But if you want to get right with God, you got to leave the pigsty. You're never going to get right with God at the pigsty. You can't get right with God at the pigsty because God isn't at the pigsty. That's why I get fired up about this, because you hear all these people and what do? They call people like me a hater. A hater, why? Because you're pointing out the guardrail. You're saying, you keep talking about the guardrail. We don't want the guardrail. Only haters talk about the guardrail. Let me tell you what a hater is. A hater is somebody that says, you're fine and dandy living at the pigsty because you're going to die and go to hell at the pigsty. You have to leave the pigsty. You can't get right with God at the pigsty. And when you leave the pigsty and you come back to the Father, what do you find? You find a God who runs to you and embraces you and loves you and forgives you. That doesn't happen at the pigsty. That happens when you leave the pigsty. You can sincerely repent and turn from sin, and you can be forgiven and restored, but with scars. They're scars. David had scars from what he did. His family had scars from what happened. God forgives the sin, but he didn't forgive the consequences. But even in the midst of that, here's the beautiful thing about scars, because nobody likes that. I want God to erase the scars. He doesn't erase the scars, but here's the thing about the scars. God can use the scars for his glory to help someone else. There's a wonderful, beautiful, brave young mom in our church. Her name is Megan Cook. She has a testimony of blowing past the guardrail and finding God's grace and seeing how God can use her even through the scars. Watch the screens.
After I joined the church and was baptized in 2010, I was on fire for the Lord. I was kind of immature in my faith and not really understanding how to properly guard my heart. And I started to let worldliness back in my life. One decision led to another, and little by little, I found myself in a pit, living as I had before I knew Christ. I found myself alone and pregnant. After I had my daughter, I changed a lot about myself, and because I wanted to be such a good mom to her, and I loved her so much. But there were still some things that I had not changed, some insecurities I had that still had me searching for my worth in all the wrong places. I found myself pregnant again. Only this time I made a decision that I will forever regret, and I had an abortion. I believed the lies of the enemy that abortion was the way, that abortion would cover my sin, that I couldn't make it with two kids by myself. And I remember leaving the clinic that day feeling more ashamed and more alone than I had ever felt before. And I fell into a deep depression after that, struggling with feelings of loving my daughter more than anything in this world and would do anything for her. Yet, grieving over a child I had killed, I decided one day to download the FBC app. And the first few sermons that I clicked on, Jeff talked about abortion. the truth that I heard in those sermons really convicted my heart. And I remember him talking about how much God grieved the act of abortion and how wrong it was, that it was a sin. And then I remember him lifting his hands and said, "But no matter what you've done, you're never too far from God's forgiveness. With true repentance, genuine repentance." And I remember that day, I broke down and I gave everything over to the Lord. I gave him my shame and my guilt. And I asked him to restore in me a pure heart. Not only did he forgive me, but he began to restore me. And he pulled me out of darkness and back into the light. He brought joy back in my life, and I wanted nothing more than to pursue him for the mercy that he showed me. I knew I was having convictions from the Lord to get plugged in to the church. And I'm so thankful for this church and the people here and how much they love the Lord and how much they love others. And to women who are considering abortion, that it is wrong and that God grieves this, coming from a woman who has made that decision and has felt the depth of that sinfulness and has repented and also felt the depth of his forgiveness. It's not the choice. It's wrong. And to women who have made that decision and you are in a pit and you feel alone and ashamed and scared, that all you have to do is come back to Jesus and give it to him with a genuine heart and confess your sin and repent of that sin, because Jesus loves you. And if he can forgive me, he can forgive you. I love the words of Corrie Ten Boom that no matter how deep the pit, his love is deeper still.
A powerful word. Megan shared that story with me a few weeks ago, and I said, "Megan, that is so powerful." I said, can we videotape that and show it to the church?" She said, "I think God wants me to do that." I think there may be some people here, and you've blown past the guardrail, and you find yourself at the pigsty, and your life just feels broken and shattered, and you think there's no way God could love me, but he does. And if you'll leave the pigsty, as Megan did, and you'll confess your sin and you'll come to him, he'll run to you and he'll forgive you and he'll wash you white as snow. As Jesus said to the woman in Luke 7, the prostitute, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." But you have to come to him.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.